Good morning. Thanks for being here this morning. We're always grateful that you're with us. Grateful for last week. Sherry did an incredible job. And we got a lot of feedback and even some emails and a lot of people saying that they really like the kinesthetic stuff, you know, the like, we're going to go through a thing. And I thought, well, let's do that together again, you know. And so I'm going to teach you a phrase that we can do together using motions. And so here it is. We, that's the we, are, like a pirate, grateful, that's cheese in your, with a grater, at Olive Garden. So we are grateful for Cher Bear. That's what I call Sherry. So let's all do it together. We are grateful for Cher Bear. Amen. Amen. Works every time. This is our very last week of our in-between series. Next week, we're going to be starting a series called You Are Here, where we're focusing on our mission and our values and how we're moving forward into a new thing. This series is exciting that we're about to step into because we're going to start it in this space and we'll actually finish it in a new space. And I love that because the reality is, whether we meet here or somewhere else, our mission and our values are unchanging. And that's to make Jesus known in the world and to glorify him by empowering authentic disciples who live life on mission with God. And so we're looking forward to this series. This morning, we're going to finish up in the in-between through reading Deuteronomy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. So let's go to the Word of God this morning. It is for you, his church, to see him glorified and for your encouragement. Deuteronomy 2, verses 1 through 7. Then we turned back and set out toward the wilderness along the route to the Red Sea as the Lord had directed me. For a long time, we made our way around the hill country of Seir. Then the Lord said to me, "You have made your way across this hill country long enough. Now turn north. Give the people these orders. You're about to pass through the territory of your relatives, the descendants of Esau who live in Seir. They will be afraid of you. But be very careful. Do not provoke them to war, for I will not give you any of their land, not even enough to put your foot on. I've given Esau the hill country of Seir as his own. You are to pay them in silver for the food you eat and the water you drink. The Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He has watched over you through your journey in this vast wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you, and you have not lacked anything." Let's pray together this morning. God, may you speak to your church this morning through your perfect word. May we submit our lives to your instruction, that we might be transformed more into your image bearers to proclaim your glory and demonstrate your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. This morning, we're going to talk about liminal space. It's a term used in some counseling circles. It's a psychological term that speaks of the space in between what is in the past and what's coming next. It's a place of transition. It's a place of waiting and not knowing. Liminal space is where transformation takes place, and you have to learn to wait and sit in it. It comes from the Latin word limen, which means threshold. You should maybe picture a doorway that's narrowed, and walking in between something that used to be true and into the next thing sometimes is an uncomfortable space to be. It squeezes us. It changes us. It challenges us. But the whole trick of allowing this space to be transformative is not to rush through it. It's not always comfortable. It's not always easy. but it actually is necessary for us to engage and receive the next thing that God has for us. We say sometimes that God uses the scalpel of hardship to more perfectly prepare us for the purpose that he has set forth for us, right? That's what liminal space is all about. We're going to do a careful reading of the passage we just went through to give us some instruction about how we might be stepping into this new season as a congregation. And the first idea comes from the very first verse that we shared, and that's let the journey do its work. Let the journey do its work. I remember one time I was in Little League, and I showed up to practice late. And the coach, in order to discipline me for being late, told me to run laps around the bases, which is all fine and good, except for the coach was my dad, and he was the one who brought me to practice. I'm not sure how that worked out. And sometimes when you are going through this season or you're going through this transition, it kind of, you want to ask the question, what is the point of all of this running around? In the very first verse, Moses is summarizing 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And we might be asking ourselves, if we were that community, what was the point of this? What was the point of all of this wandering? What was the point of all this confusion? What was the point of all of this uncertainty in this season? And in many ways, we could ask ourselves the very same question. We've gone through a really interesting 10 years of transition. And when we get to the other side of it, we will have transformed the gym into a sanctuary and this space into a gym, or multi-purpose space. And we could be saying, what was the point of all that? Why did we just do? And a lot of times the answer is because the journey is the way that you are formed. What is the point of all this running around? Well, I guess the answer is it's either forming you or it's not. And one of the things that is the most tragic as a pastor, as I come along see people, is when I see that they have experienced hardship in their lives and they've let it go to waste. And by that, I mean they haven't allowed the hardship to soften their hearts and change their spirit to be more humble and grateful for the life God has given them. Does that make sense? You can waste hardship. It cannot do the work it's meant to do. And if you do that, then it kind of was pointless, right? What's the point of this hardship? Well, if you don't allow the Lord to meet you and change you and use you at the end of it, it kind of was pointless. In our story following the nation of Israel, God had to allow one generation to pass and the next to rise up before they were ready for the next thing. Some things had to die. Some things had to be put behind. Some old ways of thinking had to be buried before the new was ready to be given birth. Let the journey do its work. If you're in a season of tension, if you find yourself in liminal space, don't rush through it and don't waste it. God is using it and can use it to change your heart to look more like his. The second thing, don't get stuck. Don't get stuck. The Lord said to me, you've made your way around this hill country long enough. Now turn north, right? There comes a point in the time of hardship and suffering where God says, that's enough. Let's step forward into the new thing. Don't get stuck and bogged down in the old thing. Don't get caught up in the difficulty you're facing. I read an article last week that was talking about a troop of monkeys in a Japanese research center. 15 of them figured out that they could use a tree to catapult themselves over a 17-foot high electric fence. 15 of them escaped. Is that amazing? I don't know how many tries they did before they figured it out. You know, I love that image. That image speaks to my soul. I just have to tell you, of monkeys in a research center just up, you know, like over an electric fence. 15 of them escaped, and when they got to the other side, they didn't know what to do. So they hung around the entrance, and researchers lured them back into the enclosure with peanuts. Isn't that an amazing story? And I love the simultaneous brilliance and idiocy that are displayed at work here. Like, they figure out like the physics of like launching a tree, and then they get over the side, it's like, ooh, a peanut, you know, like. And then I start thinking about my life, and that there are times that God has done an amazing work to set me free, and I get distracted and go right back to the comfortable old thing that I've always known, instead of stepping into the freedom that God has for me. This is what Isaiah 43, verses 18 through 19 says. It says, "Forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." The Hebrew word for forget in this passage is zakar. And what the Hebrew connotation is that this idea of memorialization, the word can actually in some translations means to burn incense. And as we were reflecting as a staff, we were reading this verse a couple weeks ago, and we were saying, what do you mean forget the former things, Lord? Aren't we supposed to remember? And as we took a deep dive into the Hebrew, we realized that what God was saying is don't memorialize or don't build an altar to your hardship. Right? Sometimes the difficulty is so intense that we begin to orient our lives around the hardship we've experienced, don't we? We begin to build altars to the pain that we've experienced, and we carry them with us everywhere. And the instruction of God is very clear. Don't do that. Don't cling to the hurt you've had. As you're stepping into the new thing, you're going to have to let some of that go. I don't know if you've ever had this joyful experience of trying to help a friend move a new refrigerator into a doorway that it was too large for. I remember several summers ago trying to figure this out and trying to figure out a way, and then we realized this isn't going to work. It's literally not physically possible to get this refrigerator through this doorway. And yet some of us are so committed to carrying the weight of our grief that we're actually prevented from stepping through the threshold into the new thing God has for us. Don't do that. Don't do that. You have to be able to let some things go. Don't get stuck. Keep on moving. Here's the third thing. Don't compare your wilderness with someone else's promised land. It says, in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 5, don't provoke the descendants of Esau to war, because I'm not giving you their land. Not even enough to put your foot on. So if you remember the context, Israel's been wandering, and the land that they're promised is full of people that are really, really intimidating. And the land they're wandering through seems pretty great, and those people are afraid of them. Wouldn't it be so easy just to say, I think this is good. I think we'll just push out all of these folks that are currently in this space, and we'll just go ahead and say, good enough. And God said, if you do that, you are going to fail. Because this is where they're supposed to be, and for you, it's just a transition. How many of us in our Christian journey look to where people are and go, why am I not there? Why am I not there? It's easy to get caught up in keeping score. Some of you know I've been running again this summer. That's been good for me in every possible way. And I was sharing with some friends. I have another friend who posted like his mile splits. He's preparing for a marathon, and he ran 20 miles one morning, super easy apparently. And his splits for each mile is faster than I run any miles. And I was like, what a jerk. And then I realized, yeah, this person has been running for years and years and years, and maybe just as flat out more gifted than me, and that's okay, right? That I'm not supposed to be comparing myself to where this person is today. I should be spending time comparing myself with where I was yesterday and how the Lord has changed me along the way. Remember this passage, familiar passage from John 21. This is Jesus speaking with Peter. He says, Jesus says to Peter, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. And Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. And this was the one who'd been leaning back against Jesus at the supper. And Peter said, Lord, what about him? And Jesus said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what's it to you? You follow me. It's so easy for us to look at others who are on different stages of their journey and go, ah, what? I want to be where they are. Lord, this isn't fair. You know, like, what's going on? And Jesus's word, the resurrected Christ, his words to Peter, his apostle that he built the church around is, don't worry about anyone else. You do what I tell you to. The reality is, in our fallen world, fair is a fantasy. Things aren't fair on this side of eternity. In my house, we've started a phrase, I hope that it lasts throughout my children's lifetime, and it's, we don't do fair, we do family. And what I mean by that is that we don't have the same cookie cutter approach to every kid, because every kid is, guess what? Different, right? So Rosie is 5 and we're sending her to kindergarten and she's doing great. She's going half day and her teacher just told us recently at a parent teaching conference, she's gonna be fine, she doesn't need to go the full day, she'll be ready for first grade. No one's surprised by this, right? Whitaker, who's only a year younger, we don't have him in preschool this year because he doesn't like it. We're gonna hold him back a year. We're gonna send him next year. And we don't even know where we're gonna send him. We might send him to a Montessori school. We might ship him out of state to a boarding school. That's, you know, we don't know yet. And a lot of times in families, and especially among siblings, and if you've ever experienced this, there's this expectation of every kid gets the same treatment. And I'm early on in our family's life saying, we're not even trying for that. That's not even a goal for us. Because we're not worried about fair, we're worried about taking care of each other, right? We're worried about family. We do what each person needs because that's what family does. I love this part of it, of the story too, by the way, because God protects Esau's descendants from having their inheritance stolen from them, right? Jacob, their great, 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 great grandfather, was able to trick his brother out of selling his inheritance, and God saying, I'm not gonna actually let that happen again. I've got different plans. Esau's kids, they get to keep it this time. You guys, I've got another thing for you. Step into it. Here's the next thing we learn in liminal space. Even in your pain, demonstrate integrity and kindness. You're to pay them in silver for the food you eat and the water you drink. Israel could easily say, we've been wandering for years, we have nothing to show for all of this hardship we've just gone through, we're just gonna consume some of their natural resources and just like write them an IOU that we never expect to like repay. And God says, no. Anything that you take from them, you need to pay them for. You need to have integrity and kindness even as you're going through difficulty. Look, it's human to try to use pain to justify selfishness, right? That's easy for us to understand. I'm in discomfort, I'm in a season of tension, and I don't wanna spare the time to be kind and think about someone else's feelings, but that's the invitation of God. And in our world today, we've fetishized outrage and offense. And we think that if you are offended, then you are correct. Now, sometimes people are offended because they've been brutally victimized, and we don't want to downplay that important point. But I want to go to Micah 6:8 in this moment because I think it's so important. What does the Lord your God require of you? Act justly in your life, behave justly. Love mercy and walk humbly with your God. Even in the hardship, even in the difficulty, do we long for justice? Yes, Lord, come with your goodness and grace and justice and drive out the evil that lays in the hearts of men. But we also must be a people who love mercy. We must love mercy, because if God's justice were truly to fall, all of us would stand condemned. That's why we love mercy, because we've received mercy so graciously. And that causes us to walk humbly, even when things are incredibly painful. The last thing, remember that God has been with you. The Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He's watched over your journey through the wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord has been with you. You've not lacked anything. This season of our congregation came with a promise of, I'll be with you. We felt like we heard the Lord saying that to us. And it's because he's shouting it to us time and time again through his word. Psalm 23 verse 4 says, even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. In Zephaniah 3:17, it says, the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. His love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Jesus says in his last words to his disciples in the Gospel of Matthew, and surely I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age. And then Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12, they put it so poetically. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up into the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light will become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. The promise of Scripture, time and time again, is regardless of the ups and downs of life, God is there, leading us through the transition, leading us through the liminal spaces, and delivering us into the next thing that he has prepared for us. There's a practice that I've engaged in sometimes through my own spiritual walk, and that's trying to chart the ups and downs of life over the last few years, right? And so the idea is you kind of make this axis, and since charts are my love language, this is really helpful for me, right? And the idea is like the ups you kind of indicate with an upward momentum, and the downs you indicate. So, you know, losing my father, that would be a low. Marrying my Leah, it seems like an up. Sometimes it's up for sure. And you just look at the last 10, 15, 20 years of your life. Look at all the ups and downs, and chart that and see what has been hard and what have been the liminal spaces and what have been the new things that God have prepared you for. And then after you would chart that entire line, I would invite you to take a large highlighter and highlight the whole line, representing the fact that there's another line there. And that's God's presence, that was above and below, before and behind you in every moment. On the peak of your emotional and spiritual journey, on the mountaintop moments, he was there. And at the very bottom of the most desolate valleys of hardship, he was there. No matter the ups and downs and how life is twisted and turned, the Lord has been with you. And he leads you into this new season by his grace and by his goodness. So recapping the five things we see in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, the five truths of liminal spaces. Let the journey do its work. Don't rush through it. But at the same time, don't get stuck there, right? We recognize that this is not always easily predictable. It's not a one size fits all. Your journey is your journey. Don't compare your wilderness to someone else's promised land. Even in the midst of the hardship, even in the midst of the pain, demonstrate integrity and kindness. And the last thing is, as you look back, getting ready to step into the new thing, remember that God has been with you. I like the phrase threshold to describe liminal spaces. And it reminds me of carrying my bride over the threshold, right? So Leah and I got married 9 years ago. We came back from our wedding, and we were actually living in an apartment on campus at Ashland University. And it was the week of a New Testament conference that many Indian people, people from India, come and gather at to celebrate this conference. And there's people all over campus, and it's amazing, and there's a lot of joy. So we had to park really, really far away from our apartment, which was fine. And so we're walking back on campus holding hand. There's millions of people, well, not millions, thousands of people. Thousands of people all around, they're walking, and here's Leah in her wedding dress, and I'm in my tuxedo, and we pass some gentleman, and he goes, "I believe congratulations are in order." Yes. And I picked up my wife, and I went into Myers Hall. It wasn't as romantic, you know. And we stepped into the next season. We went over the threshold into the new chapter that God was writing for us. I don't have to remind you that you, the church, are the bride of Christ, and that he will pick you up and step across this threshold into the new thing he's doing for his glory and for your good. Let's pray together this morning. God, there are times on our journey where we don't have the strength to keep walking. We don't have the foresight to know what you're doing and how everything will work out. We don't always know what the next day is going to bring. And yet, you are constantly calling us forward to trust you and not to lean on our own understanding, and in everything acknowledge your grace, your provision, your goodness is enough. So we pray for this church that you would scoop us up into your arms. And as we step across the threshold into the new thing that you've created, we pray that it would be a season that we are constantly declaring the glory of our Savior and our God, Jesus Christ. May the fruit of this next season bring you glory. We pray this in Jesus' strong name, and God's people said, amen. Receive this benediction this morning. As God leads you forward, as he pulls and draws you from the season that you've existed in to the next one that he's writing, we pray that all along the way, whether you're on the highest mountain or the lowest valley, you would continually surrender yourself to the Lord's care and provision. You would constantly remind yourself of his past faithfulness and his future promises, that you would allow God to meet you and use you along the way to demonstrate his grace and glory to a world that's hurting and needs to be entered into a new thing that God is birthing, starting with the church. We pray that you would go out in strength and joy and peace, that creation would celebrate and burst into song as you step forward into the new threshold of tomorrow. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said,
Amen.
Go in peace, church.